On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Turn in your Bibles tonight, not to Psalm 78, but to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, actually going to look at one verse. The last verse in the book of 1 John. I'll actually read verses 20 and 21. I know I just had you be seated, but would you stand one more time and let me read the verses? 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then here's our text for this evening, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You can be seated. These are the last two verses of the book of 1 John, a book written. John tells us so that we might know that we have eternal life. So the book of 1 John is a book of assurance. And here at the end of the letter in verse 20 is the assurance that we know Jesus, the Son of God, has come, and he alone has given us understanding that we have come to know God, the one and only true God in and through Jesus Christ. John's goal was to assure our hearts that we worship the true God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he alone is worthy of our confident trust, our unwavering obedience, and our greatest love. And then there in that final verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have expected that final verse in 1 John to have been something more along the lines of little children walk in light, or little children walk in love, or love one another, or abide in the love of God. I never would have guessed that the Apostle John would close this letter to the church with little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so his final word in this book is a sober warning for the children of God, believers, to be on the alert against idolatry. Now, it ought to get our attention immediately that this final word is for believers, for those who know God. So it's for us, it's for you and I. One man said of this last verse that the Apostle John properly leaves us with that most basic question which God continually poses to each human heart. Has something or someone besides Jesus the Christ taken title to our heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? It is a question bearing on the immediate motivation for one's behavior, thoughts, and feelings. Who or what rules my behavior? The Lord or a substitute? We need to take this final sentence of 1 John seriously and allow it to compel us to search our hearts, because I believe that we will find in our hearts, like the people of Israel did, idols. And there are three things that we need to say about verse 21 right off the bat. First of all, it's for believers. This verse is for believers. Verse 21 is a warning addressed to each and every individual believer. I mean, John is speaking to little children, he says. In other words, Christian believers, those believers who were under his apostolic ministry and care. But if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, this is the 21st century and idols aren't, really a problem for me. I don't have a rabbit's foot on my keychain. I don't have a little statue of Jesus on the dash of my car or on my desk at work that I trust for protection. So, you know, idolatry really is not a problem that I have. And many of us think that, well, since I've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, I've been discipled. Idolatry is not a problem. I pretty much cashed in my idols when I came to Christ. And now I have, you know, devotions twice a week. I go to church three times a week. I never miss home fellowship. I listen to sermon podcasts on the way to work and memorize books of the Bible. I serve the Lord in ministry. Well, that all may be true, but we still can't get beyond the fact that this is addressed to believers. And so idolatry must be a problem because this warning is given to the children of God. And so we can't ignore this little verse, and we need to carefully consider it and to search our hearts to see if there's any idols hidden away in there somewhere. J.C. Ryle wrote concerning idolatry among believers, "It is not necessary for a man formally to deny God and Christ in order to be an idolater. Far from it. Professed reverence for the God of the Bible and actual idolatry are perfectly compatible. They have often gone side by side, and they still do so. The children of Israel never thought of renouncing God when they persuaded Aaron to make the golden calf. We may rest assured that idolatry is a sin which occupies a far wider field than this. It is a pestilence that walks in the church of Christ to a much greater extent than many suppose." So verse 21 is written to all believers. It's a call to every single one of us to vigilantly guard and to protect ourselves from idols. And the second thing we would have to say about this verse is that it's not only for individual believers, it's for the entire church. It's addressed to the entire church, the whole body of Christ. Again, it's addressed to the little children, and that's plural. Little children, plural. So this is a word of warning for all of us at Calvary Chapel, for all local churches, not just a few people who may have the idol problem. And so that means that I'm not the only one at Calvary Chapel who needs to hear this warning. We all need it. And of course, there's grace for us in humbly hearing the warning together and then seeking to live it out together because we can encourage one another in this way. And the third thing that needs to be said about this verse right off the bat is that it's a warning against idols, plural. It doesn't say keep yourselves from an idol, singular. It says keep yourselves from idols, plural. And so as we search our own hearts, we don't want to make the mistake of identifying only one idol, but rather we want to identify them all. We want to find them all. As one man said, idols are rarely solitary. Our lives become infested with them. And so when John issues this warning about keeping ourselves from idols, he's speaking to every believer, he's speaking to the entire church, and it's a warning against idols, plural, in our lives. Well, what is idolatry? Well, very simply, idolatry is a word that describes what happens when we turn our worship away from God and attach it to anyone and anything else. An idol is anything or anyone that takes the rightful place of God in your life and heart. And it doesn't matter if it's an object or a person or anything else. It doesn't matter if there's an actual carved image or not. An idol doesn't have to be a statue or a carved image of some make-believe God. Anything that captures your full attention, your affection and devotion is an idol. Anything that you elevate above God is an idol of the heart. And as one commentator said, the human heart is an idol factory. And that's why idolatry is a subject that is addressed throughout the entire Word of God. I mean, the first two commandments and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 address idolatry. The first commandments are reading in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, in the first part of verse 5. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Well, in those commandments, we see first that God is passionately jealous that we worship Him alone as God and not worship anything that He has created as God. I mean, God's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the ruler of all things. He's the giver of all things, and He should be worshipped and acknowledged as such. And all of the goodness and all of the glory of creation is a mere reflection of God's glory. So it's only right and good that the God of the universe commands all of humanity to worship Him and to worship Him alone. I mean, God is very serious when it comes to this issue of worshiping Him and Him alone. And secondly, in those first two commandments, we see that God prohibits the worship of a carved image or any likeness of anything. Now, I've never seen it in our country, though I'm sure they exist, but I've certainly seen them overseas, you know, stores with idols for sale. And you can buy figurines and trinkets made of wood, stone, and plastic. But God prohibits the worship of a carved image or any likeness of anything in all of creation. As Christians, it should go without saying that we're to direct our worship. We are not to direct our worship toward a statue or a picture of Jesus. We are to direct our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And thirdly, we see in these first two commandments, in verse 1, the first commandment, that God prohibits the worship of anyone or anything other than Himself. You shall have no other gods before Me, period. In other words, the command against idolatry was never limited to carved images, but it includes anything that we might trust in or worship, even in our hearts. And that's why, for example, Isaiah warns the people of God against trusting the king of Egypt and his army for safety. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 31:1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel called out the leaders of Israel for their idolatry. In verses 6 through 8 of Ezekiel 14, the prophet said, or God said through the prophet, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from Me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to a prophet to consult Me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him Myself. And I will set My face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of My people, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And so God pointed out through Ezekiel that the problem was not that they had taken idols into their homes and worshiped. Rather, the problem was that they had taken idols, false gods, into their hearts. We could come to the New Testament and we could turn to Romans chapter 1 where Paul declares, really, that the essence of human sinfulness is idolatry. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul wrote, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so they exchanged the worth and the glory of the eternal God for the temporal value of created things. And Paul adds in verses 24 and 25 that as a form of judgment, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So as judgment, God gave them up to vain, idol worship. I mean, God has given humanity over to idolatry-driven desires. And idolatry leads to all kinds of sinful desires and sinful actions that characterize humanity apart from God's grace. And of course, this brings to mind Matthew 6:24 that says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and money, so you can't bow down to money. You can't serve the God of money and the God of the Bible. You can't serve two masters. And so with respect to idolatry, the Bible is consistent throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New. An idol is anything or anyone that takes the rightful place of God. And it doesn't matter if it's a statue or a carved image or some make-believe God that you have imagined. It doesn't matter if it's an object or a person or anything else. And in the New Testament, it would be true to say that there is more of a focus on idolatry of the heart and less of a focus on idolatry of carved images. One man said, if idolatry is the characteristic and summary of the Old Testament word for our drift from God, then desires is the characteristic and summary New Testament word for the same drift. Interestingly and surprisingly, the New Testament merges the concept of idolatry and the concept of inordinate life-ruling desires. Idolatry then becomes a problem of the heart. And since 1 John 5:21 says nothing about worshiping carved images, it most likely refers to idols in the sense of idols in our hearts. And so keep yourselves from idols is John's way of saying, keep yourselves from trusting, obeying, revering, and following, in other words, in effect, worshiping anyone or anything other than God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves from anything that might take God's place in your life, anything that captures your full attention, your affection, and devotion is an idol. You know, whatever your master passion is in life, that is your God. That's your idol. And an idol can be a goal. It can be a desire. It can be a relationship. It can be an occupation. It can be a possession. It can be a hobby. You can make an idol out of your job. You can make an idol out of your house, your car, your family, your children, your bank or retirement account. You can make an idol out of pleasure and food and sex and sports. When anything, it doesn't matter what it is, when anything takes the place of worth, value, beauty, honor, trust, fear, or love that rightly belongs to God, then it's an idol. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, is the hymn writer's description of this tendency to set our affection on things and to allow them to take the place that God is due in our lives. And so the warning here from John is to keep ourselves from idols that we create in our hearts to satisfy the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, and to cast out those idols that are within our hearts. Now, before we go on any further, let me clarify what idolatry is not. And Paul helps us when he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Paul also said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So it is not idolatry to enjoy a great meal or a nice steak or a lobster dinner or a bowl of your favorite ice cream or Rita's frozen custard or whatever, you know, it might be for you. I mean, food is a gift from God and it's to be received with thanksgiving. But it is idolatry. It becomes an idol. If you look to food as what one man called your functional savior, in other words, your comfort or your peace in times of anxiety or difficulty. It's not idolatry to enjoy life, you know, boating, fishing, hunting, shooting, camping, you know, playing sports, you know, whatever you enjoy doing, walks on the beach, hikes in the woods, or if that's not your thing, playing the guitar or reading, you know, fiction or nonfiction, movies, games, etc. It's not idolatry to enjoy life and those things. I mean, life, creation, and the activities of life are gifts from God, again, given to us to be enjoyed. But it becomes idolatry if you are more satisfied in those things than you are in God. It becomes idolatry when those things replace the things of God. It's not idolatry to seek a job, to earn money, to provide for your own or your family's expenses and to give to church and charity, because your money is also a gift from God to be enjoyed. But it is idolatry if you depend on money and the things that it can provide more than you depend upon God and His ability to provide and care for you. I mean, it's not idolatry to love, trust, or be devoted to your wife, kids, or fiance. You know, family and friends are gifts from God. But it is idolatry if life is not worth living without these people you love. Because you're to love God supremely. And you'll never be able to love those other people the way you're supposed to if you're not loving God supremely. You see, our goal as the children of God is to worship God alone and to receive and enjoy His gifts as just that. Gifts from God to be enjoyed, but not gods to be worshipped. Receiving and enjoying God's gifts with thanksgiving to God is not idolatry, but we have to be careful so that we're not deceived. Because most often idolatry happens when God's gifts become gods in our lives. Idolatry takes place primarily in the heart when we love and adore and worship someone or something as ultimate that is not God. Because you see, God is worthy of our confident trust, our unwavering obedience, and our greatest love. I mean, we are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. He's our good shepherd who cares for us and watches over us and provides for us. And our response to God should be characterized by trust and confidence in His leadership and His provision and in His saving protection. But when we trust someone or something to lead, provide, and protect us better than God, we're saying that we've lost confidence in God. We distrust Him. And we are, in fact, rebelling against Him. And at that point, whoever or whatever we trust is our idol. You know, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, He was asking him to sacrifice not only his son, but also his firstborn in the sense of being his heir. I mean, you know the story. God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation through the boy Isaac. But in Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so the issue for Abraham was this: is my hope and trust in Isaac, or is my hope and trust in God? Is my hope for the security of a family, for wealth, significance, and for a legacy in this world in Isaac? Or is it in God? You know, is my hope for Isaac's future in my ability to protect him and arrange the perfect life for him? Or is it in God? And of course, you know the story. As Abraham trusted and obeyed God and began to prepare Isaac as a sacrifice, God provided a sacrifice, a lamb, you know, stuck in the bushes, depicting the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the issue there is trust, or was trust. That's an issue for us to struggle with, isn't it? Do you trust in your children to provide you with a sense of security, whether it's relationally or financially? Do you trust in your children to provide you with significance? Do you trust in your children to provide you a legacy in this world? Or do you trust in God? You know, do we trust in our ministry to provide us with significance in the eyes of the people? Or do we trust in God? Do we trust our ability to create the appearance of a model Christian family and children to provide us with the basis for people to praise us and for God to reward us for a job well done? Do we trust our political cause to be our savior and to right the wrongs in the world if only we could pass this bill or elect the right candidate? Do we trust our money to buy ourselves out of every trouble, fix every problem, and secure for us a comfortable future? Do we trust our spouse, children, family, or friends to provide us with all the love, security, and intimacy we will ever need? Do we trust our ability to control the people around us and manipulate the events of life, essentially saying, "My will be done on earth for the glory of me"? Who or what do we trust in? I mean, we need to search our hearts for those people and things that we trust in and look to for guidance, significance, provision, fulfillment, care, and protection. And we need to ask ourselves, are those people and things our ultimate hope? Or are they merely good gifts from God to be enjoyed? In Psalm 20, David wanted to turn people away from looking for help from idols when he says in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." So as his people, our response to God should be characterized by confident trust, but that's not all. I mean, God is our Lord and our Master. He's not just our good shepherd. He's our Lord and our Master, and we're His servants. Actually, His slaves would be the correct word. And our response to God as our loving Master should be characterized by obedience. And when we continually disobey or disregard the Word of God, then it's a sign that we are servants or slaves of another Master. I mean, idolatry is spiritual slavery. And we see this kind of idolatrous slavery in Eli, the high priest, when he let his sons live in rebellion against God as they were serving as priests. I mean, they were hypocrites in the true sense of the word, and the Bible describes them as worthless men who didn't know the Lord. And yet there they were, serving as priests in the tabernacle and skimming off the sacrifices for their own personal gain. And Eli, their father, the high priest, should have stopped this and should have if he had been really serving God. But he feared and honored his sons more than God. And so the Lord said to Eli, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" Eli's idolatrous master, you could say, were his two sons. He feared his son's displeasure more than God's. And whatever you fear most is your God, because whatever you fear controls your behavior. One man said, "We can locate idols by looking at our most unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably angry, anxious, or despondent? What racks us with a guilt we can't shake? Idols control us since we feel we must have them or life is meaningless. What many people call psychological problems are simple issues of idolatry, perfectionism, workaholism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control the lives of others all stem from making good things into idols that then drive us into the ground as we try to appease them." Disobedience due to fear is the idolatry issue here. Eli feared his children more than he feared God. He was more worried about displeasing his children than he was displeasing God. So the question for us is, do you fear your children so that you spoil them and withhold correction from them because you don't want them to be upset with you? You know, likewise, are you so enslaved to your image of the ideal Christian family that in your harshness and overbearing control, you're willing to sacrifice your relationship with your children and your marriage to get it at all costs. I mean, are you enslaved to something? You know, spending money, romance, or sex, to the point where you continue to yield to your idol's demands, even when doing so may threaten your work, your ministry, your marriage, and perhaps even your life. I mean, we must search our hearts for those people and things that we fear and serve and are enslaved to. I mean, are those people and things our ultimate master? Or is God? As His people, our response to God should be characterized by confident trust, unwavering obedience, and our greatest love. I mean, He's to be the love of our lives. And the Bible uses the metaphor of marriage to represent the spiritual relationship between God and His people in the Old Testament and Christ and His people in the New Testament. And since our relationship to God is like a marriage, when we love someone or something other than God as ultimate, if we love someone or something other than God preeminently, well, that's spiritual idolatry. Adultery, I mean, it's idolatry. Before Moses died, God told him that the people of Israel would whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. And as a result, it's not surprising that spiritual adultery is one of the common themes describing idolatry in the prophetic books of Hosea and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I mean, Hosea was even commissioned by God to marry a prostitute. And when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning the Lord." I mean, Hosea then lived out the parable. God's people had forsaken their covenant with the Lord. Likewise, Hosea's wife forsook her marriage vows. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says of Israel that in going after idols, God's people had adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So love is the idolatry issue here. I mean, in the marriage metaphor, God has betrothed Himself to us in love. He is committed to us. Christ loves the church, His bride. And it is idolatry. Spiritual adultery, when someone or something we love is elevated to the place of God and looked to as the ultimate hope. In our confident trust, our unwavering obedience, and our greatest love are to be toward God. But there are idols. There are idols we trust, idols we obey, and idols that we love. Well, how do we know if we have idols in our hearts? Well, we have to search our hearts, don't we? You say, okay, well, how do we search our hearts for idols? Well, we search our hearts by humbly asking that God, by His Spirit, would shine the light of His Word in our hearts and lives, that He would show us the idols that are there. And God will do that. I mean, if we're open and honest and willing to hear from the Lord and are truly seeking to know what idols are in our hearts, if we ask the Lord to show us, as we go to His Word and prayer, God will be faithful to show us. And in our searching for idols, we have to remember not to think of idols as primarily bad things. I mean, more often, the idols of our hearts are good things that we have exalted to become the ultimate things. I mean, it's probably helpful to put it this way. Idolatry is when God's gifts become gods. One man writes, "One has a God when a finite value is worshipped and adored and viewed as that without which one cannot receive life joyfully." And so don't think of idols as primarily bad things, but good things that we have exalted to become the ultimate things. In his sermon titled, Soul Idolatry Excludes Men Out of Heaven, Puritan David Clarkson gave 13 pointers that we can draw from to help us identify the idols of our hearts. And I'm going to state them to you as questions. So here's 13 questions that we can use to help identify idols in our hearts. Number one, what do you most highly value? Number two, what do you think about by default? I mean, when your mind wanders, where does it go by default? Where does it just automatically go? Number three, what is your highest goal? Number four, to what or whom are you most committed? Number five, who or what do you love the most? Number six, who or what do you trust or depend upon the most? Number seven, who or what do you fear the most? Number eight, who or what do you hope in and hope for most? Number nine, who or what do you desire the most? Or what desire makes you most angry or makes you despair when it's not satisfied? Number 10, who or what do you most delight in as your greatest joy and treasure? Number 11, who or what captures your greatest zeal? Number 12, to whom or for what are you most thankful? And number 13, for whom or what great purpose do you work? I mean, these questions will help us search out our own hearts for idols. But as we do, we have to keep in mind that the hardest idols to identify are our own, right? So by God's grace and by the light of His Word, we need to search our hearts for idols. I mean, anything that we may trust, anything that we obey, or anything that we love more than God. And we need to search for the idolatry of God's gifts becoming God's, you know, of God's gifts becoming ultimate. And just a word of encouragement here, because it's needed at this point. I mean, don't despair in your fight against the idols of the heart. And hopefully you want to fight against the idols of the heart. Because if not, then that's a whole other sermon. But don't despair in your fight against the idols of the heart. Rather, be encouraged. Because just as God promised His unfaithful people Israel in the book of Hosea, He also in Christ promises us, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You say, well, how can He do that? How can God promise to faithfully be our God, even when we have idols in our hearts that we haven't even identified, much less knocked down and renounced? Well, because as Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved us, the church, and He gave Himself up for us, that He might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present us to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that we might be holy and without blemish. That's how. God has betrothed us to Himself in faithfulness. It's not about our faithfulness, it's about His faithfulness. Yes, certainly we're to seek to be faithful, absolutely. By the grace and mercy of God, we're to seek to live a faithful life every day. We're to strive to be holy. But we all know from personal experience how that works out on a practical basis. We fail miserably every day. And so if it was dependent upon our faithfulness, we're done right out of the starting gate, right? It's dependent upon the faithfulness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so each one of us needs to search our own hearts. We need to ask God for help, and He'll help us. And we need to search our hearts to identify our idols because they're there. And they're shaping our values. They're birthing sinful desires and causing sinful actions. But we're to search our hearts and to do so with the light of God's Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so ask yourself, what or who functions as your ultimate value? What or who functions as your ultimate meaning, your ultimate joy? You know, what is the center of your life? Because whatever it is, if it isn't God, that means it's one of His gifts. And if it isn't God, it's idolatry. And as you search your heart, don't let yourself off the hook by trying to identify someone else's idol. And that's really easy to do. I mean, it's easy to think that we see idols in the lives of other people. And if we do, if we recognize them in other people, and if they're there, it's because we know them so well because they're in our own lives. So don't let yourself off the hook by trying to identify someone else's idols. We all have enough idols in our own lives to keep us busy. I mean, it's just easy to do. It's easy. It's so easy to think that we see the idols in the lives of other people. And you know what? That can be deadly in people who are blinded by pride. Because the hardest idols to see are your own. And the danger in that, you know, the danger is that we may become puffed up with self-exalting delusion that everyone else has idols except me. No. We each one need to look in our own hearts and just remind ourselves the hardest idols to see are my own. And then by God's grace, you know, we need to search for our idols in our own hearts. You know, may God enable us to keep ourselves from idols and to do so with a new awareness and power and triumphant idol-crushing faith. And may God grant us new awareness and new insight and new power to worship God in Christ alone for His glory. Little children, John said, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Let nothing take the place of God in your heart and life. Because anything that displaces God, you know, whatever your master passion in life is, that's your God. If it's not God, it's an idol. And it needs to be God. Let's stand.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Redding, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccredding.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccredding.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.